And they keep saying it would have been better for us to die in Egypt than to die here in the desert. As a result of them not believing God, God said they will never enter that land, not this generation. And so for 40 years, they kept wandering around in the wilderness, looking, waiting for God to give them the freedom to go into their own land. And God did continue to provide for them. Their clothes never wore out. Can you imagine for 40 years wearing the same stuff? And it never wears out and doesn't get out of fashion either. And so what finally happens is, after 40 years, all those guys who wanted to go in died in the desert. And a whole new generation gets born, and they're the ones that finally can go in. So that's the background of our story. Let's look at this now, and let's have a look again at chapter 3. Okay, it's from verse 7. So the Holy Spirit says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did." In other words, saw the miracles that I did for 40 years. "Yet they continue to not believe me. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts have always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." Now the rest was the promised land. The place where they were entering was their place of rest. It was their place of habitation. And so God says, because they didn't believe me, they will never enter my rest. They will never enter into this place that I have for them. Then the writer says, "See to it, brothers," that's us, "that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." So he says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. The worst sin that we can commit, it would seem, if sin could be graded, is not to believe God, is to say, God, we don't believe you. Doesn't matter what you're saying, we don't believe you. We think we believe that we got saved out of darkness, but that's as far as it goes. We don't believe you beyond that. We don't believe that you can really provide our needs. We don't believe that you can really heal our bodies. We don't believe that you can really deliver us from a demonic oppression and from curses. Or maybe just a little bit, maybe 10%, maybe 5%. The really key needs 15%. But the rest of the time we actually live like those guys walking around in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years of stumbling about, seeing the miracles all around them, but saying, but we don't think we believe this. We don't think it's possible for us to go in there. We think that it might be possible for really better people than us. It might be possible for tall guys like the guys who are there, but not us. So we'll stay in the wilderness, and we'll stay here. And then when God appears to Israel, to the nation at Mount Sinai, he assembles them there, and this mountain shakes with the power of God, and there's smoke and lightning and thunder and loud trumpet blasts coming off the mountain. The people say to God, to Moses, "You go and speak to God. We'll stay over here. We don't believe we can come to God. We don't believe we can come to him. We'll stay over here where it's safer. You go and tell us. Find out what he wants and come and tell us. We'll do whatever you say." So for 40 years, they walked around. And after 40 years, they died. And they never went into the promised land. Their skeletons are still in that desert today. And God's saying the same thing to us. He's saying to his church, you can enter your place of rest now because it's open to you. If you believe me. If you don't believe me, you'll have to stay where you are. You'll live in less than you were ever destined to live in. You will stumble around for the rest of your life looking for how to live out this life. You will look at high spots that happen and great speakers that may turn up and speak and heal somebody and see the presence of God operating. We'll say, wow! And then when they leave, we will just go back to where we were. Because we don't believe that what you said could really happen. It's an interesting time we're living in, guys. Never before has the world appeared to be in greater turmoil than it is now. With so many natural disasters happening, not so many political disasters happening in the world, wars everywhere, diseases rife in the world. It almost seems as if the enemy is cornered, and in his end time, he is viciously fighting back with everything he's got to try to stop the advance of God's kingdom. And what Jesus is looking for now are men and women who will say, I choose to believe you, God. I choose to believe what you have done. I choose to live differently from the way I used to live. I choose to believe that if I'm a new creature in Christ, that I'm going to live in the newness of my new creation. I'm not going to live like I used to. I'm not going to live as a victim. I'm not going to live as a slave. I'm going to live as somebody who is set free from darkness and can walk in the power that God has promised, because that's where my choice lies. You know, there's so many people, so many of us live, in a sense, with an acknowledgement of God, but no true sense of what this value is and what this can do and what can happen in our lives as a result of this. Just have a look with me, please, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the first verse, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. It's almost as if the church has a form of godliness, but they deny the power of God in the church. They don't believe that the power of God exists. I believe if we really did understand that the power of God is meant to be in the church, we would live completely differently. At the moment, there are people who live in the church. Do you know that the divorce rate in the kingdom of God is as high as it is in the world now? Do you know that there's no guarantees of marriage succeeding in the kingdom as there is outside the kingdom now? The sense of immorality that's striking down leaders in churches now is like I've never heard of before in the history of the kingdom. It almost seems as if things are going mad. The attack has just intensified against the church. And what people are doing is just settling down into a place of saying, well, you know, I want some sort of Christianity that will work for my life. I want designer Christianity. I want to find out how to improve on that part of my life. So I'll join a program that can teach me that. Maybe my marriage is in trouble. Well, we'll join a program where we can learn how to have a better relationship with each other. And we can do it from a psychological point of view and figure out how to do this. But don't talk to me about believing God, because that bit I don't want to do. I'd rather do a program. If there's something wrong, let's find a program that works to fix it. We need evangelism. Great. Let's pull in a big evangelist to come and teach us the 7 steps to evangelism. We'll all go out and evangelize. And then we'll see the world change. But what's happened is we have lost the power of the kingdom in the church. The church has become a shadow or a shell of what used to be. And so this goes on and goes on, and God is coming to an end of that. And God is looking to raise up a kingdom on this earth, a kingdom which will truly represent Jesus Christ, a kingdom that will not carry the apathy of the world and the apathy of the former churches. But God is looking to raise up a kingdom made up of men and women who have come to decide they follow Jesus, come to decide they believe God. You know, when Elijah stood with the prophets of Baal when he called down fire from heaven, which fell on the altar, and he said to the people, "You decide. If Baal is God, serve him. But if the Lord is God, then serve him." And I just believe that God is putting before the church now, like never before, a decision. If the Lord is God, then let's serve him. If the Lord says, "You will lay hands on the sick and they will recover," then lay hands on the sick and heal them. If the Lord says, "You can reach out and bring the lost to salvation," then let's reach out and bring the lost to salvation. If the Lord says, "If you ask, I respond from heaven," then let's ask and see God respond from heaven. But what's happening is kind of a numbness is coming over the kingdom, and a numbness to anything. And we sit passively watching, and we sit and we say, "Well, yeah, maybe, no, I don't know. I don't know if that's really what I want. I don't want anything that's going to cost me any effort. I'll give you a bit of money, but I don't want to take my time. My time's precious. I got to look after my life." Do you know that there are guys in the church today who are battling with pornography at a massive rate of knots? There are guys that literally are in bondage to pornography and need to be set free. There are people living double standards and saying, "But where's the power of this kingdom?" And God is saying it's time for the kingdom to arise. It's time for the people of Jesus Christ to arise in the church. It's time for the people of Jesus Christ to come up and say, "We stand for Jesus. We live differently, and we will change the world because we live differently. We won't live in the compromise that we used to live in." Because I want you to know something, guys. There is a war going on right now for your life. Because Jesus said, we have an enemy that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And his plan is to kill you at best and disrupt your life at worst. But what God is looking for are people right now who recognize what's going on and say, "Jesus, this is it. I can't live like this anymore. I can't live with this double standard. I have to leave that place to enter into this place of rest. The place of rest is where I no longer have to work at my salvation. Jesus has done it all. I don't have to work anymore at trying to enhance what happened on the cross. I now rest in the fact that it was all completed at Calvary. And all I do is I live in the overflow of what happened at Calvary. That's the place of rest. I don't need to add anything more. God has done it all. Now I live as one who may enter the promised land despite the giants that are in the land, because I believe in the one who called me and set me free and said, "You can go in. I've settled it. And that's where I'm going. And there is no alternative left for me now on this earth." I feel an urgency in my spirit that I need to warn you. And warning is a biblical thing to do. I need to warn you that times are going to get tougher. But for the ones who enter his rest, it's going to become easier. But the ones who live with 2 feet, one in one camp and one in the other camp, it's going to be increasingly miserable. Because in that place, we're never going to know whether we can trust the promises of God or whether Satan's actually got more power than we think he might have. But the ones who are prepared to say, "Now, I pick that up and I stand in the ground that Jesus gives me," will live in all the power and glory and victory of the place of rest. That's our choice. There isn't a third place. We're either in or we're out. We have a choice. Our choice is simply that. Who am I living for now? Where am I choosing to live? What do I believe God has called me to? What do I believe He has put my life, set my life aside for? What? To achieve what? There is absolutely nothing that stands before you that is in any way an obstacle when we are in the rest of Christ. Doesn't matter what it is. It can be a financial crisis to hit the world where the money becomes worthless. It doesn't matter. In the rest of God, you will be secure and you will be provided for and you will be safe. It doesn't matter what happens politically anywhere in the world. When we live in the rest of God, we will live in complete security and complete safety. It doesn't matter what disasters may occur around your life. When we are in the rest of God, we will only look and see, but we will not be touched by it. It won't affect you. God will set you apart for His biggest purpose. Canaan is waiting for us. Our promised land, which is exactly where you live, is waiting for you right now. All you have to do is decide, I believe. I believe. Just like you decided the day you got saved, I believe. Today I believe. I know I believe. My Redeemer lives. I know it now. I believe. That's where it starts. And it needs to grow on from there to the point where we say, I am living in the rest of God. For the rest of my life, I live in the rest. In fact, from here for eternity, I'm going to live in the rest. I'm not going to live in the maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't happen. You see, the people who live in the rest live in complete peace, harmony, and security. There's no stress and there's no pressure. Only peace. It's waiting for you. But you have to make the decision. We're either going to believe Jesus or we're not. If we do, what do I have to do about it? If I believe Him, what's my response got to be? Where do I go from here? Wendy, come and tell us something. Come and tell us what happened to you on Friday. We're talking about the rest of God.
On Friday night, I was planning, well, all day actually, Friday, I think, yes, going to church tonight. And my husband's got a lot on his plate at the moment at work, so he rang me up at 10 to 6, and he hadn't yet left work, and I prepared a lovely dinner, but I didn't get cross with him, which sometimes I would usually do. And then my son was on his way home from college, so I picked him up from college and picked him up from the station, brought him home, cooking the dinner at the same time. And in the end, we ate dinner at 6:45, I think it was, in the end. My husband kept saying to me, you want to go to church, don't you? You want to go to church? And I just kept saying to him, it's fine, it's fine. So finally we left at 7:45 to come to church, and he gave me a lift to Mile End Station because he was going to see his mum, who was in a nursing home near there. I thought, great, I'll get on the district line to Monument. Gets on the train, engrossed in my book. Suddenly I realised I was at Liverpool Street. I got on the wrong train, so I wasn't. But oh, I did get a bit cross at that point. I thought, right, how am I going to get to church now? I thought, no, Circle Line. So finally I got here at 8:45 in the end. So I thought, right, okay then. And usually it takes me a while, because everyone's already in the flow of the Spirit, it usually takes me a while to get where everybody else is. And I find that a bit difficult. But on Friday, as soon as I locked into God, it was like hit the speed dial, and I was whoosh, wow, straight with everybody else. So it was really amazing. And then the evening went on and everyone was prostrate on the ground, and there was a chap, he doesn't come on Sundays, but he was here on Friday night, and he sang a song on his knees at the front, and it was just really broke through. And Pastor Les, we were laying on the floor and he was saying about, you know, the presence of the Lord is here. And we were lying there thinking, really trying. Okay, really trying the presence of the Lord, you know. And then he said about being in the rest. I thought, all right then, I'll just rest. And I just had this amazing picture of the Lord. And he had these baskets on each shoulder. And he was walking around the room and he was throwing whatever was in these baskets over everybody that was in the room. And it wasn't seed. It looked like seed, but it wasn't seed. And it looked like gold dust, but it wasn't gold dust. And it was water, and it wasn't water. And it was just amazing. And then as I just rested even more in what was happening, I got the sense of the Lord saying to me, well, God put the baskets on Jesus' shoulders and the Holy Spirit, whatever this was in the baskets, and as they're thrown, it's the Holy Spirit that was being, you know, cast out above everybody, and it became like a beautiful dancer that was dancing around the room. So, yeah, that's what happened. And then I opened my eyes and it was 25 to 11, so we had to go home. So I was expecting to see everyone still lying on the floor, actually, when I came here today. But, yeah, that's what happened to me.
Thank you, and thank you. Bless you. It's amazing, you know. We started Friday night and it was so heavy going. It was so difficult for about the first hour. I thought, man, this is hard. But God said, enter his rest. God said, don't strive anymore. So I just lay down on the floor there and I thought, oh God, I'm just going to focus on you and let you do what you want to do here. And then began to build. And God began to meet with us in the most amazing ways. Different people being refreshed, different people. We finished here at midnight and it was just the most wonderful, wonderful time with God. And you know, guys, what I want to say to you, it's very hard to sustain this walk with God on your own. It's, you know, if you had a barbecue and you took one coal out of the fire and you put it on the side, it very quickly goes out. But you put it back in the other coals, it burns up again. It's very hard to keep sustaining the sense of God's presence, the sense of what God is doing, if you come to a meeting once a month, once a week. There's got to be more than that going on in our lives. There's got to be a sense of that. Paul, the writer of the Hebrews says, do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Understanding that this is the key element to keeping people going. And you know, there's some of you right now who are sitting there thinking, this is so hard and this is so boring. And I really would rather be doing something else right now. Why is it so hard to follow Jesus? And the Lord's saying two things. One, decide if you serve Jesus or you serve Satan. Make a decision and get your life where you believe you need to be. The second point is, if you believe you're part of the body of Christ, then you've got to join in with what the body of Christ is doing. And when we're in that place, God begins to do things in your life. And God will begin to meet with you and begin to change you. Now, I know for some people, you work incredibly hard, and I do appreciate that. But at some point, you have to decide whether this is worth it or not. You know, God wants to do something remarkable here in London. I've no doubt, I've never doubted it for one moment. People have come and people have gone, but I've never doubted for one moment that God has got us here for a purpose and it's going to have an incredible outworking. But what I want to say to you is, in the face of discouragement, the guys are prepared to rise up and say, but I believe God. But I believe God has got something bigger for you than this, are the ones that are going to take ground and begin to see the victory of Jesus. And I want to encourage you, because you're amazing people. And what is this to do with being in rest? You see, being in rest doesn't mean you just turn up for nothing. Being in rest means I rest in God. And now I function from the position of rest, which is in Christ. I don't have to work for my salvation. My salvation is already secure in Him. Father, here we are. We're your people. We're called by your name, Father. Father, you called us for your purposes. You called us for the greatest plan that there ever would be. Father, we choose Jesus this morning. We choose to enter our place of rest this morning. We choose to live in Christ this morning. We choose to not live outside of the promises. We choose Jesus because we believe that every word he has promised we will see fulfilled. So, Father, take us now. Take what we offer you, which is all that we have. We offer you our lives, Father. We offer you everything we are and everything we have. And we ask you, please, Father, for the sake of Jesus Christ, arise in our midst. Take what I offer you now. Take this little I offer you. And take it and use it and turn it around. And make the offering of my life something worthwhile and something that is awesome and great for your kingdom. But Father, we choose to give you what we are. We choose to release our lives to you. We choose to believe you, Father. From this day on, we choose Jesus.